really a joy to see all of you back again this week. I'm excited because so many of you want to be equipped and encouraged to be faithful to the Great Commission. And I love to see families involved too. We've got ages from 1 to 71 here, so a great representation of the body of Christ. So let's begin at the throne of grace, shall we? Oh, holy and gracious Father, we thank you for the opportunity on this Lord's Day to learn more about your Great Commission. And Father, it is a great commission because you commissioned every believer to go forth and make disciples of all people, teaching them to observe everything Christ commanded. So we do want to make the Lord's commission great again. We know that in many sections of Christianity, different churches, that the omission of the Great Commission is very prevalent. So we're so thankful that we can gather today to be equipped and to learn how to start a gospel conversation. So Father, we do pray that you would bless our time, that you would teach us from your word and empower us with your spirit. We give you thanks in the name of Jesus and pray this in the power of his name. Amen. So you remember last week I exhorted you to make it a discipline to engage a few people during the week, and wonder how many of you had an opportunity, and if anybody would like to share anything that they engaged during the week. Anybody have a special witnessing opportunity?
Jane? Okay, I'll start. Well, I didn't get out much because I was watching the Shepherd's Conference, but I did have an opportunity to give a couple of tracts away during the week, and then this afternoon when we got home, there was a knock on the door, and a woman said that she was running for councilwoman and she wanted our vote. And so I said, well, are you pro-choice or pro-life? And she said, well, and she started to explain. I said, I know, that has nothing to do directly with how you are. I just want to know your personal opinion. She said, well, I'm Roman Catholic, so of course I believe in pro-life. And I said, oh, that's wonderful. So then I was able to go from there and tell her that I was Roman Catholic, and that what changed our mind about leaving was we started reading the Bible and found out we were woefully deceived. Even be that blunt when they come to your door. And so anyway, I was able to give her tracts, and she promised she'd read it. And so, I gave her Rome verses of the Bible and also the greatest news, so she'd have the scriptures that tell her exactly how to get to heaven. So that was mine.
Wow. Oh, great. Make the most of every opportunity. What a great opportunity when someone comes to your door and you have the privilege of engaging them before they give you their pitch. It's the same thing when you get a call from a solicitor on the telephone. Just say, hey, I'll be willing to answer all of your questions if you'll just answer a few of mine first. We start off with, do you believe in heaven? Yeah? Well, how do you hope to get there? Well, I just really don't have time to talk about that right now. Well, you called me. So one of two things will happen. They're either going to hang up on you and think you're weird, or they're actually going to be very interested and engage you in a spiritual conversation. So make the most of every opportunity. Because as you know, evangelism was a top priority when the Lord Jesus began his ministry. In fact, what did he do? He called his disciples. They were fishing for fish. And he asked them to drop their nets and to follow him, and he would make them fishers of men. He gave them a higher priority. Rather than casting their nets into the sea, he now asked them to cast their nets into the depth of fallen humanity. The disciples immediately dropped their nets and followed him. So that was the beginning of the Lord's ministry. And then at the end of the Lord's ministry, he showed that evangelism was still a top priority. He gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28. He also, in Acts chapter 1, before he ascended into heaven, he told the disciples, it's your turn. I came to seek and to save the lost. Now I'm passing the baton to you. And so that's the great privilege of every Christian, to take the Lord's last command to go and make disciples. And so that's why I'm glad all of you are here to learn, to be equipped. So what I'd like to do as we begin today is just take a review of last week's lesson when Brian taught us the motivations the message, and the methods. Do you remember what the motivations were? The first one should be primary. Every time we give the gospel, it glorifies our great God and Savior. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His glorious light. That's the testimony of every believer. So we ought to give praise to the one who delivered us out of darkness. It also is the divine command. It's the great commission. It's not the great suggestion. It's not the great omission. It's the Lord's command to go and make disciples, teaching everyone to observe everything He has commanded. It's also a royal privilege. Think for a moment, what is the highest office outside of the President of the United States that you could represent our country? It would be an ambassador, to take the position of ambassador for the United States in a foreign country. Well, think of the great privilege our Lord has given every believer to be His ambassadors, to be an ambassador to the King of Kings, and to take His message throughout the world. We see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, all who are in Christ are His ambassadors and have been given the ministry of reconciliation so that God can make His appeal through us. We implore the lost on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Another motivation, it's a demonstration of our love, not only of our love for the Savior, and our love for the Savior should compel us to be obedient, but it also demonstrates our love for those around us, our love for our family members, for our friends, for our coworkers, for our neighbors. Proclaiming Jesus is a great act of love. When we truly love people, we will show them how they can escape the wrath of God and the eternal fire of hell. We also see that a motivation is a mark of a true conversion. When people were converted in the first century church, we read in the book of Acts, they could not stop saying and telling people about what they had heard. So if you're truly a disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ, that will be a motivation to take His message to those in our circle of influence. What about the message that we learned about last week? What does a God-centered gospel presentation emphasize? Do you remember? What should the message of the gospel include? The holiness of God. Man's sinfulness. And then we are to call sinners to what? Repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What about the method? We looked at several of the methods to evangelize. I want to focus on just a couple as we revisit last week. We're supposed to rely on Scripture, right? Yes. Yeah, I think Hebrews 4:12 gives us a reason for why we should do that. Hebrews 4:12 tells us the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, and we can use it both as an offensive and a defensive weapon. We can use it to slay the lies of the devil. Every lie under the sun can be defended and opposed and corrected and reproved by the Word of God. The Word of God is also a weapon that pierces. It pierces and penetrates and cuts to the depths of the soul, and it never returns void. What do we mean by that? The Word of God never returns void. It simply means whenever we proclaim the Word of God, it brings salvation to those who believe it, but further condemnation to those who reject it. But it always accomplishes its purpose. And the Word of God judges. Before anyone can be saved, their sin must be judged by the Word of God. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins will surely die. And the Word of God is living and active. No other words can bring life to a dead soul. This morning you heard Pastor Tom preach about the Word of God being the imperishable seed that brings forth life when it finds fertile soil. And so as we use the Scripture, we know that it is a life-giving message. The Word of God also is very authoritative. It is actually the Word of our Supreme Being, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our words are void of power. So why not use the Word of God that has the power and the authority to hold people accountable and to show them the one and only way to eternal life. Another method we looked at last week was to have a lifestyle of prayer. And what are we to pray for? Well, I think the Apostle Paul was a great example for us. In Romans chapter 10, he showed his great love for the Israelites. He prayed for their salvation. He noticed that they had a zeal for God, but it wasn't based on knowledge. And so they sought to obtain their own righteousness, not knowing God's righteousness requires perfect righteousness. We're also to pray for the words to be given so that we can fearlessly make known the gospel. I find this fascinating that this is the prayer of the Apostle Paul, a man who wrote over half the New Testament, and yet he was praying to the Father that he would be given the words to say. Paul also prayed for God to open doors and open hearts so that he could proclaim Christ clearly. And we're to do the same thing. The Lord opened Lydia's heart, so we're to pray for those that we are witnessing to, that God would open their hearts, but also for open opportunities. And then we're also to pray, as we see in Colossians 4, 5, and 6, for wisdom to make the most of every opportunity. There's so many opportunities that we have throughout the day and throughout the week. And some of those opportunities fall in our lap, as what happened today when the councilman came to talk to Jane. We need to make the most of every opportunity the Lord gives us. Amen? We talked a little bit about overcoming fear last week, and in Sunday school class this morning, Chaz talked about this. How do we overcome fear? Well, we need to replace our fear of men with a healthy fear of God. That should motivate us as it motivated Paul. Remember what Paul said, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." Another way we can overcome fear is to recognize that we can be successful every time we give the gospel if we give it with completeness and clarity. I have a picture of a mailman there. A mailman is successful every time he's delivered the mail to everybody on his route. He's not responsible for them paying their bills or responding to their mail. He's done his job when he's delivered the mail. And so it is with us. When we deliver the message, we too are successful. God is the one that brings the increase. So now let's look at the lesson for this afternoon. Launching a gospel conversation. We need to start with a common conversation. What do we mean by that? Well, whenever you meet somebody for the first time, a good place to start is, what is your name? And then I would encourage you, once you find out what the name is, to use that in the conversation. This is also a great springboard to a gospel presentation. When I find out somebody's name is James or Paul or John, I'll say, you must have been born in a Christian family to have a name like that. Have you ever read the epistle of James? Or if your name is John, have you read John's gospel? Great opportunity to open the door for a spiritual conversation. When you use their name throughout the conversation, it really shows that you have a genuine interest in them. We need to listen attentively. What do we mean by that? Well, have eye contact with them. Make sure your body language is in tune to the conversation. Look for segues into the gospel. Let them talk, but be making notes of everything that they're saying so that later on you can merge into a gospel conversation. Ask probing questions. What do we mean by probing questions? Well, don't ask questions that can be answered with a yes or no. Remember, your goal is to get them to talk. So ask open-ended questions. And I think your workbook had some suggestions for you to use as far as open-ended questions. Wait patiently for answers. In other words, let them talk. In fact, have a balanced conversation. Jane and I played a lot of tennis, and our witnessing took the resemblance of a tennis match. We would volley a question over and wait for the response. We'd volley a statement over and wait for their reaction. A balanced conversation back and forth. Unbelievers do not want to be preached at. And so by asking questions and getting them to talk, they understand that you're genuinely interested in them. So any questions about starting a common conversation? Brian.
I think that's something that we completely underestimate the importance of. I mean, you don't have any credibility with somebody if you don't take the time to get to know them. And if you try to hand them a track or launch into, you know, a conversation, it's not near as effective as if you genuinely care about these people and you take the time to visit with them and learn about them and show your interest. I think that builds a platform by which you can enter into the gospel. You can't jump over this. Mike, didn't you find that when you talk to people, this is so important. It's really, really important.
It really is. And there's a lot of factors, too. When you have the time, and time is normally one of the factors that you have to consider. If you maybe only have a minute or two in a restaurant when your server is coming by, your conversation is going to be different. But if you're sitting next to the person on a plane and you know you've got an hour and a half, then you know your conversation could be more conversing and you can get really into getting to know them. So those are the things to consider, the timing of your conversation, the type of person you're talking to. Your conversation is going to differ, whether it's a family member, a friend, a neighbor, a coworker. So the timing, the person you're talking to, and also where the event is taking place. Are you just talking to someone, for example, over at South Lake Town Square? We often go out and engage people on sitting on a bench. Well, they've got time, and so we're not really interrupting them, so we can sit down and carry on a conversation with them. So keep that in mind. The conversation will vary on those three elements. I've got an acronym that I'd like you to remember because I think it really will guide you as you're launching a gospel conversation. The acronym is FIRE. And so the first letter, F, you talk about their family. You talk about their upbringing. Where did they grow up? Then you go into their interest. Where did you go to school? Where do you work? What are your favorite sports teams? What do you like to do as a hobby? You're getting to know them. After you've gone into family and interest, then you go to R, their religious background. Where did you go to church? What was your religious upbringing? So after you've gathered all of this information, then you're ready to E, or evangelize. You might ask them, how does anybody have any hope of going to heaven? So this is an acronym, FIRE, that I think you can put in the back of your mind. And as we go through this lesson this afternoon, I think you will see it really parallels with what we're going to be getting into. So the second thing we want to consider when we launch a gospel conversation is we want to pose a probing statement or pose a probing question. Share the testimony of God's grace in your life. I'm a little bit particular when it comes to sharing testimonies. Your workbook might say, share your testimony, but I believe every testimony is God's testimony.
Sure.
My question was, I find that when I try to launch into family and interest and just background evangelism, sometimes they'll talk about the sins in their life or things that are clearly sinful, but they kind of think they're just fun. And I don't really know how to respond to them, so I kind of feel thrown back. So what's your advice?
Well, as you're gathering information, you're looking for segues into a gospel presentation. You know, if they're talking about sin, you might ask them, what is a holy God? How does he deal with sin? You know, ask them a question. And then you might say, do you know what God demands as punishment for sin? You know, there's different religious spectrums that would consider classes of sin, such as mortal sin and venial sin, whereas a mortal sin sends a person to hell, but a venial sin is only temporal punishment in a place called purgatory. So find out a little bit about what their knowledge is of sin and what God demands of it. Okay?
I think during that conversation, because I think what Lori was saying is that maybe they're talking rather casually because they're unbelievers about some things that you wouldn't participate in or really wouldn't like to discuss, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's awkward discussion. Well, change the subject. Mm-hmm. You know, move out of that, yeah, that kind of discussion. Don't quit gathering information, but change the subject, mm-hmm, and they'll figure it out.
Sure.
I think as soon as you say God is holy, that will
change the discussion.
So back to the testimony. I would prefer, rather than talking about your testimony, give all the glory and honor to God. It's His testimony of His grace in your life. And so when you do that, give glory to God, how He delivered you out of darkness into the glorious light of His Son, reconciled you to the Father through the Son, justified you, gave you a right standing before God based on the righteousness of Christ, always pointing toward God in everything He accomplished on your behalf. When you look at probing statements, I think the Lord Jesus is a great model, and this is in your workbook. How do you direct the conversation from physical events to spiritual truths? The two examples in your workbook were the examples of Jesus talking about physical water initially, but guiding the conversation toward spiritual water, the water that would satisfy a person's thirst forever. He did the same in the beginning of His ministry when He called His disciples who were fishing for fish to now become fishers of men, going from the physical to the spiritual, making them disciples and calling them to make others disciples. Look for transitions based on what they're wearing. Let me give you some examples. Whenever I see someone wearing a crucifix, I'll just politely go up and ask, I'll say, who's that hanging on the cross? And they'll say, well, it's Jesus. And I say, well, it can't be Jesus, because the Bible says that Jesus died on the cross, He was buried, and then He ascended into heaven. And now He's at the right hand of the Father, interceding on behalf of all those who place their trust in Him. But again, consider the three elements: time, place, and person. We were called up to the capital of the Jeep manufacturer up in Pennsylvania, Butler, Pennsylvania. And so they had this huge parade with all the Jeeps lined up. And so everybody was walking by in all of their different outfits. And one guy walked by with a Budweiser shirt on that said, Budweiser, King of Beers. And I walked up to him and I said, it looks like you know who the King of Beers are, but you know who the King of Kings is. And it just very quickly got into a spiritual conversation. So look for what people are wearing. Whenever I see someone wearing a Christian shirt or maybe a logo designating that they belong to a Christian ministry, that's an opportunity to engage them, to talk about spiritual conversations.
Mike, I think right there is, I think the assumption that I make when I see a guy with a Christian shirt, especially when it's a right-on verse, mm-hmm, I assume he's a Christian.
Right.
And that's the last thing I should do, right, at that point.
Sure, never assume. In fact, Chaz, that's such a good point. Our churches are huge mission fields. There are so many false converts in our churches today. So just because a person's wearing a verse doesn't mean they're born again. And so it's a great opportunity to engage them about the gospel and see if they've really responded to the gospel with repentance and faith. So many people believe they're Christians because they raised a hand or repeated a prayer or they were baptized. And so maybe they haven't even responded with the only saving response to the gospel, which is repentance and faith. So just look for opportunities. One of the great questions that I like to ask people, it's a very probing question, and it's a question that really needs to be settled whenever you're using the Word of God as a means to share the gospel. which is all the time, of course. But everybody has a different authority for finding truth or believing what they believe. So ask people, what is the supreme authority for you knowing truth? Where do you go when you want to know truth about a particular subject? How about on a spiritual conversation? Where do you go to know the truth about the only way to heaven? Boy, you'll be amazed at some of the responses you get. Well, I just look to my heart. It's based on my experience. Or I look to my pastor or my rabbi. Or I go to my priest or I listen to the Pope. And simply say, those authorities that you've mentioned, have they ever deceived you? Is there a possibility that they will ever deceive you? Can you think of any authority on this earth that is infallible, that will never mislead you, that will never deceive you, that every time you go to it, you will know you're getting truth? There's only one, and that's the infallible, inspired, authoritative Word of God. And so it's a great probing question early on to find out where they are spiritually. Any thoughts on this section? Any comments, questions? Okay, part C in your workbook, ask permission and ask direct questions. Now we're going from F-I-R, you're getting into E for evangelism. So after asking questions about their family, their interests, and their religious upbringing, now you can begin directing your questions for the purpose of evangelizing. So if they have shown interest in the gospel, they're leaning forward, they're asking questions, you can see a sparkle in their eye. Maybe it's time to call them to repent and believe the gospel. I was called up to preach at a church in Wisconsin. And there was a young lady that had been asking the church to pray for her husband, who was Roman Catholic. And she had been trying to get him to the church for 3 years, but he never would come. When she found out I was coming, she drug him along. I gave a message that evening on where will you spend eternity? And then after the message, I walked down and she introduced me to her husband. She told me that he was a devout Roman Catholic. And I said, well, based on everything you heard tonight about eternity and the only way to receive eternal life, what is keeping you from trusting the Lord Jesus Christ right now as your all-sufficient Savior? He just looked at me with a blank expression. And I wasn't going to say another word till he answered. After about a minute, his wife finally blurts out, it's your parents. You don't want to offend your parents. And he said, you know what? She's right. I don't want to offend my parents. Because his parents were very devout Catholics. So I conversed with him for a little bit longer. I gave him a couple of gospel tracts. I said, I'm preaching the Sunday morning message in the morning. Why don't you come back and we'll talk some more? So he was the first one in the church the next morning, he and his wife, and sat down and we were having a cup of coffee, and he said, I couldn't sleep at all last night. I read the tracts that you gave me, the publications that you gave me. I recognized I was lost. I cried out to the Lord to be my Savior, to save me from my sins and the punishment I deserve. And then when my wife woke up, I sat on the end of the bed with her and I apologized for all the times that she had shared this truth with me, and I just bit her head off and I was so angry towards her. I apologized all the times she tried to bring me to church, and you know, by this time, you know, we're just streams of tears are coming down because we'd seen the Lord move in his heart. And that was the reason that he hadn't trusted the Lord at that point, his parents. He didn't want to offend his parents. And so my point is that when you're in a gospel conversation, find out where they are. Are they ready to trust Jesus? Don't be afraid to ask them, what is keeping you from trusting Christ as your all-sufficient Savior right now? Leave a biblical gospel tract for them to see selected scriptures in their Bible. This is what I did with this young man. He had heard the message, but I gave him something to take home and read. And as he read that, the Lord continued to work in his heart. So show people you care by asking questions. what are some good questions to ask? You've got some in your workbook. I want to share with you some other questions that I have used over the years that are very penetrating. What is the most important decision you face in this life? I mean, think about what kind of decisions people make throughout the week and the month and the year. But what is the most important decision that you have to make? Is there anything more important than where will you spend eternity? What is the greatest gift you've ever received? On Christmas Eve, we go out to Catholic churches, and as people are focused on receiving and giving gifts, we take our greatest gift gospel tract, and we ask them as they're coming out or going into the Mass, we say, what is the greatest gift you've ever received? Not one of them ever says the gift of eternal life. Oh, they'll point to their cell phone or their ring or their jewelry or their children, and we'll simply say, there's a greater gift than that. And it opens the door for a spiritual conversation, the greatest gift being the gift of eternal life. Ask them, where will you spend eternity? We live in a country that statistics show that 86% of the American population professes to be Christian. But when you ask people, where will you spend eternity, you know the most common response?
I don't know.
I don't know, or I hope it's heaven. What do you say when they say, I hope it's heaven?
How do you know that?
Well, no, you can tell them the assurance. The Bible says that you can know for sure. Take them to 1 John 5:13, where John writes to those who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know. You may know right here and now that you have in your possession eternal, everlasting life with the Savior. I mean, if that doesn't pique someone's interest, clearly the Spirit of God is not working on their heart. Because that's something everybody would want to know, the assurance of spending eternity in heaven. Some other questions to consider. If you could ask God one question, what would it be? And why would you ask God that question? These are open-ended questions. You want to get them to talk about spiritual conversations, spiritual issues. Oh, I'd love to ask this one. Why did Jesus have to die? You'd be amazed the answers that you get and how very few people get the answer right. The most common response is because he loved us. No, that was his motivation for dying, but it doesn't explain why he had to die. He died to satisfy divine justice. We need to tell people that God is so holy, he cannot look upon sin, that our holy and righteous God will judge every sin that has ever been committed by every person who has ever lived. And we can share with them that he judges sin in one of two places, either at Calvary's cross, where you can trust Jesus Christ as your substitute who bore the wrath of God that you deserve, or you can say, no, thank you, Jesus. But if you do, you'll meet him at the great white throne. And there, divine justice will be satisfied when Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. And they're cast into the eternal lake of fire.
I think this is, you know, if you're keeping things simple in your mind, what you're doing is you had a conversation, you got some information from him, and then all of these questions are your transition. Because you're going to transition somehow. You've got to stop talking about the weather or football or whatever. You probably don't talk about football, but I do. Whatever you're talking about, you're going to have to make a trip. You're going to have to leave it. There's no other way to get to the gospel. You've got to ask a question like this. And you choose that question, right? I mean, from the discussion you're having, whatever's coming up, Mike's giving you a whole bunch of good ones. There's some more in your book. But you're going to have to make that transition question. And listen, it never seems like it flows easily, okay? Don't think, well, okay, now we're just going to... No, it's going to be a transition. And you're going to have to be the one with the leap of faith that says, all right, I'm going to do it. Now, I'm going to ask him, if you die tonight, where are you going to go? Well, I'm going to ask you, you know, what are you trusting in for eternity? Whatever that question is, that's the question that's going to launch you into the gospel. And because they're going to, at that point, they're either going to shut you down, which happens far less than you expect, by the way, mm-hmm. or they're going to begin to talk to you about spiritual things, which is going to allow you then to present the gospel to them. But that transition question, all of those, why did Jesus have to die? Are you ready to meet your Creator? Those are great transition questions. You're going to have to ask one of them. So get familiar with one and get one that you really want to know the answer to. And that's the difference between sharing the gospel and not. You know, because other people will finish their conversation and go, oh, I missed that opportunity. Why? They didn't ask the transition question. Because, you know, it just got to the edge and they went, I don't know. You know, but that, you've got to ask that question. Or you'll never talk about anything spiritual. So I just think that's really, really helpful to move from, you know, gathering information, boom, now you got a transition.
And I think asking permission to ask the question is also a good bridge too, because if they give you permission, then you feel like you've got the confidence now to go deeper into the gospel conversation. Yeah, and that's a very simple question. Again, 86% of Americans profess Christ. So you're in the majority. 4 out of 5 people you talk to are going to be professing Christians. I simply go right to the core of the issue that I want to get to. Are you a Christian? It's amazing the answers you get. No, I'm a Catholic. And I simply say, why? Why are you a Catholic? No one's ever asked me that before. I guess it's because I was born a Catholic. And I simply say now, if they say I'm born a Catholic and I'm going to die a Catholic, I lovingly respond, no, you were born a sinner and you will die a sinner unless you repent and believe the gospel. Yes?
Yeah, about, I wanted to ask about asking permission to ask questions, because I've seen sometimes that helps people, but they're like, oh, like when you ask, like, am I able to, you know, talk about spiritual things with you or something? They kind of shut down. I used to go out with some of the Living Waters guys and my church in California, and they kind of told me a tip or two, where you just directly ask a question and then they just immediately answer. Like, they kind of be like, we're out here asking people this deep question, and it's like, what do you people have when you die? They almost always answer. But I notice all the times I'd ask for permission, they almost always say no.
Yeah, yeah, I never do that, but again, it's in your workbook. It's just a suggestion. Yeah. Yeah. Was there another question? Let's see, are you ready to meet your Creator? That's a great one. You know, one day everyone is going to have to stand before their Creator, and you can tell them your Creator is either going to be a merciful Savior or a sin-avenging judge. Those are the only two options when you meet Him. Do you think that will open the conversation up?
Ready to meet your Creator?
Yeah.
Texas has different connotations.
If a person says they're a Christian, ask them, what is God doing in your life? Great open-ended question. Yes?
Maybe the, like in the Living Waters situation, you're talking to strangers, you're going to have a 5-minute conversation, and it'll be over. Permission's not really, you know, valuable there, but what about co-workers, people you have a working relationship already, where offense is maybe more likely. Permission might be valuable there.
Sure.
Say that. Mm-hmm. Say, hey, over lunch, go to mm-hmm. KMS.
Yes.
You'd be interested in talking about dot, dot, dot.
Yeah, you definitely don't want to do that on office time, because that could get you in a lot of trouble if they're offended by your questions. Ask them if we could meet for coffee or over lunch and carry on the conversation. Sure. We're coming to the point now. What if they refuse to engage with you? The last time James and John and I were out in South Lake Square, there was a festival going on. And whenever they have a festival, they put up barricades. And so I walked up to one young lady that was sitting there at a barricade, and I simply asked her, what does a person have to say or do to get through the barricade? And she said, well, they have to have a badge. And so I transitioned to, do you know what a person has to do to get through the gates of heaven? She said, I don't want to talk about that. I said, you don't want to talk about what's necessary to get into heaven. No, I don't want to talk about that. Please, I don't want to talk about it. So I said, okay. And I said, as I turned around and walked away, but the word you reject today is the word that will judge you on the last day. And we'll see that as we get into this section, but you never want to leave a person feeling good about rejecting the conversation or rejecting the gospel or rejecting Christ. So what if they refuse to engage? When do you walk away? Well, in your workbook, there's a couple of examples. You see Matthew chapter 10, verse 14. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. So there are going to be people who do not want to engage with you about spiritual conversations. We also see in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, do not give what is holy to dogs and do not throw your pearls before swine. So when the gospel is rejected or mocked, lovingly confront them in their stubborn unbelief. The last thing you want to do as you turn around and walk away is say, God bless you. I was witnessing to a Roman Catholic priest outside his rectory, and I was sharing the word of God. I was sharing the gospel with him. After about 15 minutes, he said, you know what your problem is? You take the word of God too seriously. He turned around and walked away. I said, the very word that you are rejecting right now, Jesus said in John 12:48, that is the word that will reject you on the last day. That is the word that will judge you on the last day. And I wanted that to be ringing in his ears as he turned around and rejected the word of God. John 12:48. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him on the last day. That's John 12:48. We can also take them to John 3:36. He who believes the Son has life. He who does not believe the Son, the wrath of God remains on him. These are some of the parting words that you can give for those who reject the gospel, reject Christ. And we do this out of love. Remember, in 2 Corinthians 5, we are to implore people. We are to beg people. We are to persuade people, knowing what awaits those who die without Christ. It's an act of love to beg them, to plead with them, to consider Christ as the only way for salvation. So what do you do next? Do not argue with an unbeliever. Please understand, we cannot argue anyone into heaven. What are we called to do? To deliver the gospel with clarity, with completeness, and then leave the results to God. Everybody clear on that? We cannot argue anyone to heaven. Now, that's not to say we don't do apologetics, defend the faith, but we can do that by making statements from the Word of God, but by not arguing. Do not take an unbeliever's rejection personally. Think, for who was the greatest evangelist that ever walked the earth? The Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he was perfect in all of his ways. He gave a perfect gospel presentation. And yet, how many times was he rejected? So don't take it personally. Think how many times the Apostle Paul was rejected and stoned and beaten. Continue to pray for unbelievers, for their repentance, and be available for them. Again, that's why I really believe in leaving gospel tracts. Leave your phone number. If it's somebody that you've just met, give them an opportunity to give you a call to meet you later. What does Paul say in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 26? We are to pray for those in opposition to the gospel. Pray that God would grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, so they can escape the snare of the devil that holds them captive to do his will. Yes?
Hey Mike, I'm going to struggle on this question, but when all of our discourse here to me has been
for someone who is generally open or someone who is kind of conversant about God. But in this question, what I've been mulling over in my mind is, you know, when someone is a true atheist and so forth, and they really want to dialogue about my faith is maybe crazy or I'm deceived and so forth, would that fall into this group here? And then if it doesn't, I guess the question is, are we going to talk about those who want to argue existence of God, and maybe that's not even a part of the program? That's something that I'm...
Yeah, we'll get that in another section, managing objections. Yeah, but just real briefly, if a person claims to be an atheist, I simply say, do you know everything there is to know about everything? And they always say, no, I don't. Well, is it possible in that little area of knowledge that you don't know that God really exists? I'll have to say, yes, it's possible. And maybe that will open the door to continue the conversation. But we'll get to that in week 5. Sure.
You know, what to do next sometimes is we always think something has to happen immediately.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I walked into a gym I've been working out in for 7 years, and a man embraced me. He gave me his phone. He said, I want you to look at this video. He was getting baptized. And I had been, I shared the gospel with this man. I invited him to our church. He'd been to our church. You know, we had multiple conversations over 5 or 6 years. And, you know, just it absolutely amazed me, you know, that when he showed me this baptism. But you know, his baptism wasn't at this church. I wasn't the only influence that was, you know, on this man's life. And, you know, I just think sometimes, what do you do next? You know, you allow that relationship to continue. Don't close down because somebody rejected the gospel. You may have further opportunities with them, and especially if you see them routinely, they're watching you, okay? And so don't think because somebody didn't respond immediately that that's the last chance you have. Continue to, you know, be a Christian in front of them and still go back over some of those conversations when you have a chance. We did many times. He would ask me lots of questions after that, you know, time when we talked about the gospel. And so, you know, that be available and continue to pray and then continue to have a relationship with them. Don't just shut them off because they didn't respond to the gospel the first time you presented it to them. They may later.
Good points. Last week, Brian shared 3 different testimonies of his witnessing. And as he was going through those 3, it occurs to me that as an evangelist, we are to meet people who are deceived. Because ultimately, every unbeliever is deceived. They've grown up being deceived. And so the very nature of deception is that people do not know they're deceived until they are lovingly confronted with the truth. And so that's the job of an evangelist, to use the truth of God's word to lovingly confront them in their deception, because they will die being deceived and not even knowing it unless they're confronted with the truth. Yes?
And just to kind of give a bit of a testimony regarding what Mr. Chandler was talking about, my father is an unbeliever, and about 7 or 8 years ago, I shared the gospel with him for the first time. And for me, it was a little bit nerve-wracking because, you know, facing my father, trying to share the gospel with him. Well, he rebuked me, and we didn't have a relationship after that for 2 years, I would say. And it wasn't because of my own doing, it's just he refused to talk to me and have a relationship with me and because of what I believed in. And so I continued to pray and just stayed steadfast in that prayer. And just recently, within the last year, we reconciled, and now he's asking me questions about faith and about, you know, church. And so Doug Jones actually kind of helped me with some of that insight on how to preach to my father and said, use your children as those mouthpieces to share with your father. And so the kids get on the phone and talk to grandpa and, hey, grandpa, learn this in church or learn that. And so he loves it, and he loves hearing about it. And so, you know, using other pieces, maybe it's not called for you to be the one to bring him, you know, or really kind of give him that message that opens up his heart and mind to it, but, you know, definitely him seeing his grandchildren following the path of the father, I think, has helped. And so I praise God for that reconciliation, for him now softening his heart to want to know more about the gospel.
Wonderful. Thanks for sharing. So to reiterate, we need to end with a warning. You know, oftentimes when people are rejecting the spiritual conversation or rejecting the gospel, I will simply say, you know, we can be wrong about a lot of things in this life and still survive, but if we're wrong about what we are trusting for eternity, we will pay for that mistake forever and forever. But here's John 3:36. If someone rejects the spiritual conversation, give them the words of Jesus. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. We don't want people that are rejecting the gospel to walk away comforted. We want these words to ring in their ears, and hopefully the Spirit of God will bring conviction upon them. And speaking of that, when you look at the physical birth, there's two things necessary, the sperm and the egg. When you look at spiritual birth, there's two things necessary, the Spirit of God and the Word of God. We cannot control the Spirit, as we see in John 3, but we can control people's access to the Word of God. We can implore them, we can persuade them to read the Word of God, to read the Gospel of John. After a gospel conversation, I often encourage people to read the Gospel of John. And I tell them the word believe occurs 98 times. Highlight the word believe as you're reading through the gospel. And look at the context surrounding the word. If you believe, you have eternal life. If you do not believe, the wrath of God abides on you. It's a great opportunity to get them into the Word of God, because it's the Word of God and the Spirit of God that will bring forth life. And ultimately, that's our challenge as we engage people in spiritual conversations. If a person rejects going deeper into a spiritual conversation, I simply say, can I leave you a gospel tract? Perhaps there'll be a crisis in your life, and maybe you'll want to look to the Lord and look to His Word. So we need to warn people of the consequences if they reject Jesus as the only way. We live in this pluralistic society, and this is the offense of the gospel today. How dare you suggest there's only one way to eternal life, one way to heaven? Well, those were the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way for those who are lost. He is the truth for those who are deceived. And He's the life for those who are dead in their sins. He is the only way to the Father. We need to warn people if they're relying on being a good person or keeping the law for their salvation. There are none righteous, not even one. God's standard is perfection, perfect righteousness. I often share with people there are two things that keep you out of heaven. Number one, you have an eternal sin debt that you could never pay off. But if you trust in Jesus, He cancels that eternal sin debt. But the other thing you need to get into heaven is perfect righteousness. Would you ever qualify for that? I use the illustration of playing college baseball. I always got excited when I caught the first ball in center field. I was fielding a perfect fielding percentage, 1,000%. It was a matter of time before I committed an error. And the fielding percentage dropped to 0.9 something. Didn't matter if I caught the rest of the balls the rest of the season, I could never again obtain perfection. And so it is, as sinners, we can never obtain the perfect righteousness that God's righteousness requires for entrance into heaven. But share with them the gift of Christ's righteousness, Romans 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We need to warn people if they're relying on their religion for their salvation. Oftentimes, and we run into this all the time, take them to Philippians 3 and show them that the Apostle Paul had every reason to boast in his religion. A Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, righteous. But in the end, Paul considered it all rubbish for knowing Christ Jesus. He exchanged his religion for a relationship with Christ. Rely on, if those are relying on water baptism, or if they're relying on repeating a prayer for salvation, we must share with them that the only saving response to the gospel is repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Any comments or questions on what we've talked about? One of the things I'd like to close with is the contrast between unbelievers and believers. This is oftentimes a good contrast to share with those who are rejecting Christ and rejecting the gospel. The Bible says that unbelievers are spiritually dead. Believers are alive in Christ. Unbelievers are under God's wrath. Believers are under God's grace. Everybody in this world right now either stands under God's wrath or under God's grace. Unbelievers are destined for hell. Believers are destined for heaven. Unbelievers are guilty and condemned before a holy and righteous judge. Believers are forgiven and justified. Unbelievers are controlled by the flesh. They're powerless to do anything right. Believers are empowered by the Spirit, set free from the bondage of sin, the bondage of the devil. Unbelievers are enemies of God. Believers are children of God. Unbelievers are in bondage to sin, separated from God. Believers are set free by Christ and reconciled to God throughout all eternity. When you look at the contrast between a believer and an unbeliever, you ask the question, why would anyone want to remain an unbeliever when the gift of eternal life is given freely by God's grace and mercy? We need to engage people in gospel conversations, showing them the consequences of rejecting Christ and his gospel, and showing them the blessings and the mercy and the grace of receiving the gift of eternal life. Any questions? Yes, James.
Mike, one of the things that I learned today is that it's okay to leave the conversation on a pensive note. You know, don't make them feel comfortable. Lesson there. I guess my approach has always been, I always want to keep the door open, be friendly, and all this stuff. But it's too important to gloss over. You know?
So much of this seems to be like preparation work, and so it makes me wonder, like, about, because I would often call up, maybe growing up in the church of America, that might be biblical. They often like press for like a just do whatever it seems like. Be led by the Spirit, or things like that. So how do we reconcile like being prepared, following the Spirit, with being sincere and, trusting God?
Yeah, well, we have to be prepared, and we also have to practice. Practice makes perfect. Anybody that does anything and achieves a certain level of success will practice. They will be trained, equipped. And we're here to encourage you as well. So that's why the meditation cards, the memory cards, are available in the back of your book. The more that you can memorize Scripture, the more you can recall it in a spiritual conversation. But I always like to sit down with an open Bible because we want them to believe the word of God, not the words of men. And when they hear us reciting scripture, they may or may not know that it comes from the Bible. Why is that important, that you point them to the scriptures in your Bible? Because someone else may come along and use the words of men, and we want to encourage them to be good Bereans, to test everything every man says with the word of God. Receive it if it's there, but reject it if it's not. Yes, Jesse?
Justin. Brother, do you have a resource or a specific track that you like better than others, and where can we get it?
Yeah, we have one that the Countryside Bible Church puts out. It's got the memory verses that you have in the back of your book, and those are available at the Welcome Center in the church. Yeah, Chaz has got one there if you want to pick it up. There's some other tracks available, and I would really encourage you, if you're going to use gospel tracks, don't just use any gospel track. The majority of gospel tracks end with a sinner's prayer, and you never want to use those. People can honor God with their lips, but their hearts may be still far from him. Remember, the only saving response to the gospel is what? Repentance and faith. That's what we call people to do.
Too, you know, it gets back to what Brian was saying, where there's you have all the verses, you have the theology and whatnot, but you're sitting down with a guy in the airplane or a gal next to you in the seat. Is how do you get to that point? And you use that FIRE acronym, but still you are just totally dependent upon God and the Holy Spirit to get you to that point. You know where you want to go, family, interests, religion, and then and actually getting into the plan. You know, evangelism, but boy, how you get there is different every time. But yet you know you've got to cover, you know, the essentials. You know, you are going to hell, you know, is the bottom line, the Reader's Digest. And Christ paid for everything in the cross. But how you get there, that's where the Spirit leads you. And you want to be crystal clear. And that's where you're just, I don't know. That guy sits down next to you. I don't know how I'm going to get there. And that's where you're praying. You're before the throne of God. And you're saying, God, I don't know how I'm going to get there. But you know how you're going to guide this conversation. And so that's where. So you have to be totally equipped and ready to do it. But how you're going to get there is that's where the Spirit is leading. Just that.
Yeah, that's really good. And again, this is just me. I'm not suggesting that everybody use it. But, you know, when people, I always ask people what they do, what's their career, where do they work, and hopes that they'll ask me what I do.
Yeah, that's what Chad does.
Yeah.
That's what I do.
And, you know, and I'll either say one of two things. I'll either say, well, I show people how they can have their sins completely forgiven and be reconciled to God, or I'll tell them that I'm an ambassador. You're an ambassador? Yeah, I'm an ambassador to the King of Kings. I mean, these are great ways. You want to get on spiritual conversations?
Yeah.
Be up front. Let them know. You know, your career is really secondary, right? Your primary purpose on this earth is to be a disciple for the Lord and make disciples. That's the most important priority. So everything else we do is secondary.
Yeah, I think what we're memorizing in this class, we're not memorizing all the illustrations.
Right.
What you're memorizing is the Word of God.
Exactly.
And what do people need in order to be saved?
Right. Yeah.
They need the Word of God.
Exactly.
And so, now, you could memorize the whole Bible, but you probably aren't going to be able to have time to do that. So what we've done is we've selected, you know, those verses that help reiterate God is holy, man is guilty, Christ is the Savior, and sinners must repent and believe. Because in whatever amount of time you have, that's the mailman. That's delivering the mail. That's what your goal isn't to save them, because you can't do that. And but your goal is to present an accurate, clear gospel message that God can use to save them. And if we fail short of that, or if we haven't been prepared, we don't have the scriptures in our mind.
Exactly.
Then we're not able to be a tool that God can use to bring someone to salvation. That's the important part.
And if I can just add how important it is to be a good listener, to really hear them so that you know where to go from there. One time we were in some city, and there was Ray Comfort's Way of the Master. And this young woman, and I loved her zeal, and I really commended her for it afterwards, but she'd say, How does it start? Are you a sinner? Yes. I mean, I would answer everything biblically, and she was so intent on, this is my script, I'm going to go through it. And so finally, at the end, I said, did it bother you that I knew all the answers? And she just said, I didn't know what to do. And I said, well, when they start answering like they know what it is, just say, oh, where do you go to church? You know, listen to them. So anyway, that's my point.
That's so
good.
Yeah.
I've been freshly convicted of something, and I'm going to kind of brag on James Dunphy and my husband for a second, but I think there's an amount of having to embrace the awkward too and just doing it. I grew up in a very Southern family. My mom was all about propriety and manners, and we took etiquette classes. And so sometimes what holds me back is just the fear of the awkward. I don't want to have awkward conversations. And John and James are the type of people that plow right through awkward conversations. Like, they just accept that this is going to be awkward, and I'm just going to do it because the Bible says to do it.
And can I encourage you all, the more you do it, the easier it gets? Yeah, it is just really second nature to me. I mean, I look at people as lost or saved. I want to find out where they are spiritually whenever I meet somebody. And I'm always looking for a way to get to that conversation to find out where they are. So I hope this has been helpful for you. I hope you've been encouraged. There's really no greater work than to do the Lord's Great Commission. Amen. So don't forget your homework for next week and your memory card for next week.
What's a memory card next week?
Memory card is memory card 2. Okay. Remember that
we will have time in this class. We will break into small groups. We just want you to get enough time to at least have some memorization work done so that when we do get into small groups, they're helpful.
Yeah.
So we will do that, I promise.
And I also want to make myself available during the week. If you have any questions, please email me or call me. My email address is mike@proclaimingthegospel.org. And phone number is in the directory. But really want to help you throughout the week. If you come across a witnessing situation and you want to run it by me or ask questions, please do that. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Oh, Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. What a joy it is to share his gospel, and what a privilege it is to be his ambassador, to take his message to the people in our circle of influence. Father, we pray for holy boldness. We pray that the awkward conversations would become easier as we continue to engage people in spiritual conversations. And Father, I pray for open doors of opportunity, especially among our family and our close friends. I pray you would give open doors for us. Most importantly, that you would open their hearts, that you would bring conviction of your Spirit. Father, encourage us with fruit as we proclaim your gospel, and help us to always be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. And Father, may our lives resemble the great message that we have to proclaim. May we walk with joy, and such that people will ask us why we're always smiling, why there's always such joy in our heart. It's because we know our eternity is secured by the power and promises of our Lord Jesus Christ. So help us to that end. We give you thanks for all you're doing in our lives and for the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.